Blessed God, we come now to Jude's closing benediction and doxology, and we do pray and ask, Lord, that you would make it known to us, that you would make it relevant to us, that we would be satisfied and strengthened by its encouragement, that we'd be a hopeful people because of its truth and fact. And blessed God, we pray that you would confirm to us how you are our keeper and how you watch over us in Christ and are strong enough to present us before yourself on that great day, full of joy and gladness. Bless us now, O Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Beloved, I'm going to read the whole book, since this will be our final sermon in the book of Jude. Turn with me there and look at verse 1 and through the remaining of this letter. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Christ Jesus. Mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against them a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you, without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Beloved, this will be our final sermon in the book of Jude, and I pray that it has been a blessing to you, that you have at least been familiarized by the activities of those who would come and subvert the peace and the unity and the glory of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would also be compelled to obey the exhortations that Jude has brought to us throughout the book. The main exhortation being that we must fight for the faith, that we must be ready and prepared and to exert great amounts of energy if necessary in order that we might fight for the truth, that the precious truth that God has handed down through the apostles to the church. That precious truth, beloved. There is no other truth. There is no other salvation found in any other words other than the words of God, other than His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. There is only that which He has given and bestowed upon the church. And we are to be prepared, if need be, to fight for it. Jude ends the book rather abruptly. If you were to read this in the original language, it sort of has an abrupt change of mind or change of direction. Notice in verse 22 and 23, Jude is exhorting us to be prepared to be merciful and patient with those who are doubting, to be prepared to rebuke those who are in the fire, but not on fire, those that we call defilers, and that we must also be prepared to excommunicate and to treat those defectors, those who have given themselves over wholeheartedly to error and to basically the blasphemous lifestyle that is contrary to that which is revealed in Scripture. Remember, one of the things that Jude has done is he has constantly set forth that these men, remember the phrase, these men, he repeats himself over and over, these men blaspheme the name of Jesus. They pervert the grace of Jesus Christ. These ungodly men speak ungodly things about Jesus. They speak harsh words concerning Jesus Christ. They do not bow a knee to the dominion, to the authority, and to the rule of Jesus Christ. That's clear. That is clear. And we are to respond to their ungodliness in a particular way. We don't give ourselves over to them. We are to treat them with fear, that fear of being contaminated and polluted by their heresies and by their immoralities. Now, beloved, if you don't fear being polluted and contaminated, and I dare say you really don't understand it. You don't understand sin. You don't understand your own frailty. You don't understand your own weaknesses. Galatians 6. The man must be aware of his weaknesses lest he fall by the same sins he's trying to help others with. Be careful, beloved, you don't think too highly of yourself. And then Jude abruptly changes his thought and focuses his closing attention solely and completely upon the glory of God. Rightly so. Rightly so. You know, I'm sure that when we were working through those verses of exhortation, of personal preservation, personal perseverance. I mean, how many of you looked in the mirror and said, oh yeah, I have this. I've got this. No problem, Jude. How many of us went home and did that? How many of us sitting there, right there in your assigned seat, said, I want to. And I often really try. But Pastor, I don't have any confidence in my strength. I mean, truth be told, Pastor, sometimes my life is like a roller coaster. It's just up and down and crazy all over the place. I don't have any confidence that I can persevere. I'm seeing so easily distracted. I often dedicate myself to things that don't really pan out to be very useful in the Christian life. Truth is, I have no confidence whatsoever. And you could see how that would be the common, normal response for many of God's people and why Jude needed to end the book the way he did. That Jude is wanting to bring consolation and hope and encouragement to you sitting out there this morning that said, that's me, Pastor, you described me. You described my own frailties, my own weaknesses, my own lack of being able to meditate and concentrate upon the means of grace. Pastor, you described me because I did not even begin to think about the Lord till I got here this morning. I haven't read my Bible all week. I've prayed very little. I mean, beloved, isn't that the true reality of things oftentimes? And I'm not excusing it at all. I mean, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying as if, oh, that's okay, we all do it, don't worry about it. No, don't gravitate to the least. We have a society that gravitates to the least. We have a church, an evangelical church that gravitates to the least. To the least, beloved. Most people who join church, really the question they bring to the church is, what's the least I can do and still be a member in good standing? I just want to do the least. I mean, don't expect too much. But that mindset has truly prevailed among the church of Jesus Christ. And yet, beloved, though we can honestly recognize our frailties, our insecurities, spiritual lethargy, we need to rest solely and completely upon God alone for our perseverance. Notice, beloved, how Jude couples the authority and the majesty and the glory of Almighty God. He couples that with our responsibility, so that we might not take credit for our own perseverance, but that we would dedicate ourselves to the role and to the job of persevering, knowing all the while that it's God who is persevering us. Knowing all the while that it's only by God's grace, His power, that we stand and not by our own strength. I mean, beloved, think about how often we get distracted. Now, listen. Though we live in two different cultures than now and then one that Jude lived in, two different cultures, same people. Same kinds of distractions in the sense they were easily distracted too. I mean, they had to worry about, they couldn't just walk down to Walmart and buy supper. They didn't have Burger Kings. I mean, fixing of a meal was oftentimes hard work. It's a big deal. Took a lot of time. They had their issues. They had those excuses. They had their excuses. We have ours. We have our issues. And I mean, beloved, when you look at our own society, and nobody put these up because I'm not talking bad about them, but just look at the technology we have today. In fact, in 10 more years, will the pastor say, open your smart devices up and turn with me there to Jude or to books? I mean, we have iPhones and smartphones and iPads and
all of these things in order what? To make it easier for us. You know, when Jude wrote this, the congregation didn't all have Bibles in their laps. I mean, you can't let that... See, we have a hard time sometimes understanding, you know, we think they're just like we are. We think they showed up on a nice little piece of property with grass all around us, with sunshine, just a blazing, going to have church dinner afterwards, and, you know, they were just going to basically be just like this. It wasn't like this. They didn't all have Bibles in their laps. They had to bring to that worship service a passion and a hunger for the Word of God because they had to listen. They didn't have recorded devices. They could not record the sermon, and they could not go to their deacon and say, "Chuck, can you give me a copy of the sermon? I missed it." They couldn't do that. They had to be there. They had to listen. They had to give themselves over to the reading of this letter and to the implementation of it because they knew their souls and their lives depended upon this. And so when Jude brought about, and it's God who is your keeper, it would have given them such great joy and adulation that they would say, "Oh yes, because I'm going to be forgetful." I mean, we have, again, you know, I mean, well, I can see it won't be long. I mean, listen, you have smart devices. I mean, you can even pull up Hebrew and Greek words while I'm preaching now. You can even look up Matthew Henry's commentary and see whether or not I'm telling you the truth. I mean, has it changed? We have all of these wonderful, wonderful devices. And brothers and sisters, this is a distraction. A distraction. We have the Word of God freely available. And what a blessing that is, right? I bet you we count up how many Bibles are in this morning's worship service. Even our children have Bibles in their laps. Now, what are we doing? I mean, they obviously don't turn to all the pages, but you're teaching them, you're helping them. But they even have Bibles. Look, so different than this congregation here. Our congregations, more than likely. So you see, beloved, this doxology, this benediction, this abrupt closing of Jude's letter would have been huge and mountainous in the encouragement of the people as they heard this. But what about you here this morning? Have you put too much confidence in your technology? You turn on your computer in the mornings and a verse pops up for your daily devotion. And you read that verse. Maybe you pray. And for some... Now listen, follow me. And for some reason, how many times have you thought, "That's it"? How many of you thought, "You know what, I've done it. I've pleased the Lord. I've read my verse. I've prayed. Isn't that what He requires of me?" And we went on. You see, beloved, the difference between the two cultures is, notice how many sermons can we read by the Apostle Paul or Peter where they hammered every day, "Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible." Now, they certainly promoted God's Word. Okay? But what they promoted about God's Word was believing it and obeying it. Living in light of that wonderful revelation. Living under the umbrella that, "Oh, I must implement this into my life." Beloved, you might read that verse that pops up on your phone or your computer or iPad or whatever electronic device, but please understand, this is the beginning. It's the beginning. That's not the end of it. It's the beginning of your day. It's not the end of your day. This doxology was designed by Jude to give comfort, to give hope, to give strength, to give encouragement to a people that had to come and listen to this letter read and had to walk away with no possible way other than their own memory and their conversations with others to regurgitate it back again. I mean, how many times can a preacher even preach the same sermon again? He can't. Ever. Ever. And so I want to place upon you the emphasis this morning, brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, I want to place upon you the emphasis
of truly understanding the emphasis and the power of this doxology. Trying to put you in the context that this doxology would have been heard and read. And don't take for granted you have a CD. Because listen, if you do, for some reason you've checked out this morning. If you take for granted the smart devices and the iPads and the commentary right now, you checked out. You've checked out upon the depth and the breadth and the width and the gravity of the what God has for you right now. Right now. And beloved, technology is only one blessing that the church has and that can use, but wondering is a distraction. We could have used other things as well. But the point is, we are putting our trust in things that are of no value to us. Ultimately of no value. Now, Jude finishes the book because he wants us to turn our attention to God. And he wants us to make sure at the end of the day, our trust, our hope, our encouragement, and our strength is only found in Him. That's it. In Him. It's by grace, beloved. It is by grace. It's not by our own personal standing. It's we are not seeking, you know, we're not seeking to be, I'm going to be a member of Zion Presbyterian Church, and that's going to preserve me on that great day. And because I'm a member there, I'm going to be preserved on that great day. No, church membership doesn't save. I've got a wonderful godly family. Godly families doesn't save. I've got wonderful godly friends. Godly friends do not save. We could go on and on. Your attention, your focus must be upon the God of glory who has brought salvation to the earth through Jesus' Son. Now let's look at this doxology or this benediction. First of all, we've already pointed out last week the blessing of having God as our keeper. Notice that's how he starts it off, this abrupt way. Now to Him. We know who the Him is. Him is God. It is God working in us through Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, God is called Savior. He is the God who saves men from their sins. He is the God able to save. Now to Him who is able. Now, beloved, remember my suggestion to you last week. If you're taking notes and you're writing them down, you need to personalize this and you need to say, God is my keeper. He's my keeper. God is able to keep me. To keep me. Notice he not only describes for us who is our keeper, but he tells us about the ability of this God. Our God is dunamis. He is able. He has the power to keep you from stumbling. Now this is important because you've been called to a fight. Now I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that talk about fighting, but very few actually can fight. I like what Mike Tyson said. I'm going to quote Mike Tyson this morning. You know, they were interviewing Mike Tyson and about his glorious boxing days. And they were talking to him about the strategy that men would use to try to beat him. Because at one time he just really appeared to be unbeatable in the ring. And I love what he said. He said, you know, everybody has a plan till they're punched in the mouth. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. Everybody has a plan, a system, until they get punched in the mouth. And he said, that changes everything. Now, beloved, you've been called to a fight. It's a spiritual fight. And you've been punched, challenged, maybe humbled. But you need to realize that in this fight, God is keeping you. God is able to sustain you. God is able to bring you along. You cannot leave the battlefield. You cannot give up on the fight. You can't say, I'm going to leave it to Brad. I'm going to leave it to Stephen or Rob. I'm just not called to it. No, beloved, all of us are called to participate in this battle for the truth. All of us. And we need to realize that God is the one who's going to keep us and preserve us because He has the ability to do so, not we ourselves. We don't win fights, beloved, because we're smarter than the next guy. That's what's wrong with so many young, reformed people who are so full of themselves. They're very intellectual, they're very smart people, but they're just full of pride and arrogance because they think somehow they've won today. Beloved, it's not about you winning today. It's about God glorifying Himself in you and through you and ministering in that situation. I mean, notice how abruptly He changes the thought in these two verses, 22 and 23. If you're going to be involved in working and ministering to doubting people and snatching people out of the fire, you need to know that it's God is the one that's keeping you. You know, think about the encouragement that this brings. These things are so elementary in concept. But you know, it's kind of like giving a child instruction with no example. You give a child instruction to do something, but you never have shown him how to do it. How much confidence does that child have in completing that task? How much? Probably not much at all. But this is the opposite of that, is that God is your keeper. He's revealed to you this body of truth. Remember what Judas already said. He has delivered once for all the faith. He's delivered the faith to you. You have it. You know it. It's knowable. And you must fight for it. He has shown us the means of grace. He's told us what is required of us, beloved. And now we should take great comfort and confidence and encouragement in that God is going to be the one that truly sustains us on the battlefield, because ultimately, or the truth be told, we have no confidence in ourselves, and nor should we have. He tells us that God is the one who is able to keep us from stumbling, that He's the God who's going to make us stand in the presence of His glory blameless and with great joy. Beloved, here Jude is just stringing along all of these perfections and the superlative work of God through Jesus Christ, His Son, in order to encourage us. What else would be needed? What else would be needed? I mean, if you tell a child, probably the best analogy that I can come up with, when a father takes his son, and he begins to show the son exactly what he wants. And then he looks at the son and he says, "Son, I want you to do it now, and I'm going to stand right here with you and watch you. And I'm going to watch over you. And even though this might be somewhat dangerous, son, I'm here. I'm right here. I'm going to make sure you don't get hurt." Then the son does the task with joy and gladness. So, beloved, there's not only a joy in doing what God's commanded of us, there's going to be a greater joy on that day when we are presented before Jesus Christ or before the triune God blameless. What does He mean by blameless? He means without spot or wrinkle. This is the same Greek word that described the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. You know what? You're going to be like Jesus. You're going to be sinless on that day. There will be no more sin. It's done. It's over. It's complete. And because your life will be completely sinless, you are going to have joy in abundance. Because only in holiness can there be true joy. And the reason some of us aren't happy is because we're not working on holiness. You say, "Pastor, if I could change my circumstances, I could be happier." No, happiness comes with holiness. When we are like our God, we are happy. We are never more happy. We are never happier than we're like our God. And there's not going to be a greater transformation than on that great day when all things are reconciled and we stand before God completely blameless, completely sinless, completely cleansed, never again to struggle with any sinful thoughts, words, or actions. We will have great. Notice what the text says. Great joy. great joy, undescribable joy. Great adulation. I mean, that's why you see in heaven, in the book of Revelation, which is where we're going next, that's why you see in heaven a lot of singing going on. You see a lot of singing in heaven. You see a lot of praising of God. Why? Because what else can people do that are brought into the presence of God, made holy and blameless? What else can they do but praise their Keeper? You can't do anything else but praise God's name. And you can see how this is to encourage us, beloved, because we know there is an end in sight. There is a goal to God's keeping us. He's not just keeping us for the moment. He's keeping us unto the end. He's keeping us. He has the ability to keep us today and tomorrow and 10 years from now. And 50 years from now, I mean, notice how the doxology ends. Before all time, now, and forever. What's he saying about God? None of this changes. God is the one who is keeping his people. Now, Jude opened the letter that way. He closes the letter that way. And all in between it's about those who did not keep their own morality, their own dominion. The angels didn't keep their own domain. They left their domain and rebelled against God. And men have rebelled against God's law and commandments. And beloved, it's all about how God, even though He left them to themselves, He's keeping His people. Let's look at verse 25. Notice what He says, "To the only God, our Savior." Now, this is an interesting statement because Jude wants to make sure that nothing else is put on par with God here. This word only. Only. Only God, our Savior. There is only one Savior. There is only one God. There are not many gods. We don't believe in the pantheon of gods. We don't believe that our God may be on the top shelf and under that shelf are many other gods. We don't believe that. We believe there is only one true and living God, beloved, and we must live in light of that. There is only one God, and He calls Himself Savior. He's the one who is keeping His people. There's only one God. Turn with me to Timothy. Show you the doxology we've been singing for the last several months. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. "And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You see what Jude is doing here? Jude is just handing down and passing along that apostolic doctrine that there is not many gods, but only one God, and He is Savior. And this is highly important. Because throughout the book, what have men been doing? Men have been fabricating their own saviors. Fabricating a Jesus that's not against sexual immorality. Fabricating a Jesus that's not against rebellion. Fabricating a Jesus and a God that would accept them for who they are. Rather than God alone, who is wise, who is the Savior of men, who has revealed Himself, and that men must bow a knee to Him and believe in Him and give themselves over to Him. I mean, beloved, oh, don't think that, you know, one of the things that we share with this first century church is that we have many gods too. There are many gods floating around in the churches today. Anything you put your trust and rest in is a god. Idol. Anything that you think is going to somehow get you by is a god. You may not realize it. You may not understand that. But anything that you have put your hope and trust in order to make you right with God is a god. But there is only one God. And He ascribes this glorious ascription to the only God, our Savior. Now, there's a difference between the King James Version and the NAS, NIV, and some of the other versions, and that is you see another clause there where it says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the King James doesn't have that. It's got to the only God our Savior. Now, is there a big difference here? No, there's not. It's, for some reason, some scribe thought it was necessary to make sure people understood that it was Jesus who is the Savior and died upon the cross. But you see, beloved, the triune God is the one who saves, and Jesus is a member of the Trinity. He's the second person of the Trinity. We know that we can only come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us this. We understand that, but for clarification's sake, we have added there, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is Jesus alone who is the God our Savior. It's Jesus alone who shed His blood for the sins of men. I mean, make no mistake about it, the New Testament is highly Trinitarian. And in these two verses, I mean, if you ever have a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon come up to you and say, you know, nowhere in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, is Jesus ever ascribed deities, right here. He does it right here. Only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is our Savior. How? Through Jesus our Lord. Here we have an ascription to the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is important, right? Because Jesus told His disciples, He said to them, all that the Father has given Me, I lose not one of them. That's important if you're worried about being kept, right? Remember what He said, I have the ability to keep you. And I will keep you. And He says what? And no one can snatch you from My hand. No one. Not even the devil. Not even all the devils can snatch you out of My hand. I'm sovereign God. Notice these string of superlative nouns here that Jude closes with. And beloved, I wanted to make sure that when we come to this, we did our best to look at it in the light of the way these believers would have heard this. And I want you to see and recognize that He uses common language. He uses nouns that they would have all been familiar with. Glory, a familiar way of describing God. Majesty, again, nothing new there. Dominion, nothing new. Authority, nothing new. All of this was so important because what He is doing is trying to bring great hope and encouragement to the church. He's not trying to lay upon them anything new at all about God. What He is saying is, beloved, be reminded of your keeper. Be reminded of the glory of your keeper. Remember what we read in Psalm 121. When He says that God neither slumbers nor sleeps, but watches over you day or night. He keeps the sun from buffeting you. He sits with you at night. I mean, imagine going into Jerusalem. I mean, you mothers can relate to this. You're having to go to Jerusalem. You've got babies on your hip. It's a dangerous place to be. Robbers out there. There were thieves in and around Jerusalem. It wasn't a safe place to be. Not only were there thieves and robbers out there that were willing to kill you to take your money, there were wild animals. They didn't have 357 magnums. They had staffs and slings. I mean, very primitive in our eyes, but that was all they had. And yet they had to make the trip to Jerusalem. And you can see how this psalm relates their trust in the God who watches over them. Why? When they're sleeping, ladies, some of y'all can't even sleep when the deadbolt's not bolted. When you're in your tent at night on the road to Jerusalem where there's robbers, God's watching over you. And it was a very rocky terrain there. And the analogy is beautiful because He says, I mean, you can look at some of these pictures of Jerusalem and what you look, it just looks like somebody threw a bunch of marbles out there on the ground and all these rocks just like marbles all over the ground. And that's the way it was rocky. A lot of it was a very rocky place to be. And notice the phrase He says, hey, He will keep your foot from stumbling as you walk. He's going to make, what does that mean? Sure-footed. So that when you put your foot down, as you travel to Jerusalem, He makes sure that you are on solid ground and not on that rocky soil, twisting your ankle, breaking your leg. That's the picture there. And what's changed, beloved? What has changed? Isn't our God immutable? Don't we believe in theology? Isn't our God immutable? Isn't that the same God who's keeping watch over now the new spiritual Israel? Yes. And though you've been given a great task to fight for the faith and to fight against heresy and false doctrine and false teachers, beloved, you need to know that God is your keeper. To Him be the glory. The glory of it all. He is the keeper. None of this, these words, majesty, dominion, and authority. What do they all have to do with? They all have to do with the omnipotence of God and His power. All of these words relate to God's power. Now that's an important concept when you're worried about somebody watching over you. Right? I mean, not trying to put, you know, anyone down or anything. I mean, but if a child came up and says, you know, Daddy, I'm going to watch over you tonight, there's not a lot of confidence there. Why? Because he doesn't have the ability to make that, keep the promise. You see. But it's God who is making these claims. It's God who is our Savior. God is our keeper. He has the power to keep you from stumbling. But not only does He have the power, beloved, He keeps you from stumbling. It's not just He has it and He's not using it. No, God is using His power in your life. He's the full reservoir of power that's being dispensed upon your life. And that's what all these words relate to. Majesty. Majesty. Megas. Glory. Majesty. God is full of majesty. Dominion. I mean, what do you think about, again, you know, God's majesty here? You know, all of us would take great confidence. You know, and I know we're weak. We are. We're weak. Because if we could, you know, I mean, look, Brad, you know, again, I'm trying to use things that helps the help our children to understand what we're talking about. Okay, I'm not picking on Brad. I'm not trying to make light of things. But we also have children in this congregation. You know, when Brad's dressed up, children, look at Mr. Brad. He's in a uniform. There is a sense of authority that comes with that uniform. There is a sense, now listen, little m, but majesty. There is a sense of awareness and presence with that uniform on Brad. That's what majesty is referring to. If you walk out, if you walk with Brad down the street in his street clothes, no big deal. Nobody knows anything. But if you walk down the street with Brad in his uniform, it's different. That's the presence of God in your life. That's the point that Jude is impressing upon us with. Jude is trying to get us in our minds to think about the superlative nature of God, His majesty, His awareness, who He is. And that's part of His glory. Notice the word dominion and think about Matthew 28. What did Christ, when Christ rose from the dead, what did He say to His disciples? I have been given all dominion and authority. I've been given the power. What's He saying? What's He telling His disciples? I've been given all authority over heaven and earth. Now that I have that power, I send you out into the nations to preach the gospel, to teach men to obey all that I have taught you, and baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, because I have the power to send you out. Now, beloved, this is important because what He's saying is that God has the power to implement into your life so that you can be true witnesses of the truth. Don't rest in yourself. In fact, don't even come up to the pastor or the session and say, Pastor, if you could just teach us one more class, we'd be ready. No. Rest in God's power now with what you know. Rest now in what you know. Begin to implement what you know now. Beloved, you don't need something else. You need to begin to implement what you already know. And remember that God has the power to make things happen. Dominion. What about authority? Well, authority is He has the prerogative to impose upon people. He has the authority. I mean, Brad has the authority to arrest people. I think it's providential Brad wore his uniform this morning. I mean, if Pastor Stanfield's children walks up to you with a pair of handcuffs and say, "Gage, you're going to jail, buddy." He would laugh at Pastor Stanfield. He would know that Pastor Stanfield didn't have that authority. But if Brother Brad did that in all of his uniform, that would be a whole different game, wouldn't it? You see, listen, and how needed this is as we fight the battle. Christ has the authority, beloved, that when you minister in His name, when you minister with His word, He has the authority to call the dead to life. He has the authority to bring the doubter to a confession of faith. He has the authority to save the one that's in the fire. He has the authority. Not we ourselves. God does. And we're not out serving in the kingdom of God because we're looking for accolades or medals or pins or a place in a picture on the church wall. We are looking for the glory of God to be manifested in our simple activities. Parents, God has the dominion and the power and the majesty to see the gospel come alive in your children. They don't need manipulating. They don't need to say a prayer. God is the Savior of men. Jesus has the power to call the dead to life. Now, beloved, what is this? How do we translate this? I mean, notice what he says. Let's just... this majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This is why it's important. Because this doxology and benediction is just as fresh right now as it was when it was written. It's just as fresh. You can take hope in all that you labor for the kingdom of God. Take hope, beloved, that it will be fruitful. Because God is your keeper. Mamas, take hope that your discipline, your love, your nurture for your children will be fruitful because God is your keeper and He's their keeper too. Take hope and encouragement in this church, beloved, in this body where God is working, where His word is magnified, where His word is preached. Take great encouragement that that Lord and God of heaven will bless it to the effectual growing up of you, His children. Because the same God that Jude wrote about 2,000 years ago is the same God today. And these promises have not grown old. These promises are not old, beloved. They are just as fresh right now to us as His people. If we can grasp it, if we'll just understand the superlative nature, all this doxology was to do, beloved, listen to me. All this doxology was to do when it was read in the first century, was to exalt God to the point where you were humbled. Where you were humbled and you said, yes and amen. You know what amen is? Let it be. Let it be. Let God be all glorious. Let God be the all-powerful, majestic one. Let God have all the authority and let it be. Now, precious children here. When you grow up, this is going to be your God. And this promise is going to be just as fresh to you 30 years from now as it is right now to your parents. This God's not changing. Now, beloved, how do we know if God's our keeper? Are you keeping yourself? If you're keeping yourself, you're exercising faith. Not in your strength. Not in your ability. You're exercising faith because because you know that that's a command of God and you're going to obey it, but you are resting and trusting in God to see it through, for God to see it come to fruition, for God to bring it to that great day of judgment, for that great day of judgment for some and exaltation for the rest. Are you keeping yourself? If you're not keeping yourself, beloved, do you have faith? I say not. Because faith obeys the Word of God. Faith rests in the promises of God. Faith embraces the exhortations of God. Faith seeks to implement and to exalt God, the God of Scripture, beloved. If you are not keeping yourself, you cannot claim God is your keeper. So, beloved, be keepers of yourselves, but know this. God has been set forth to you in such a superlative way. Don't take your eyes off of Him. Nothing else matters. Keep your eyes focused upon your keeper. And take great encouragement for the work of faith before you. And know that He has the strength, the ability, and even the willingness to see it come to an end in faithfulness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the encouragement found in those two verses. Oh, how we take to heart that you are our keeper, that you are watching over us even when times are dangerous. And Lord, I do believe we live in dangerous times. And Lord, where there's so much confusion about what is truth and so much out there being promoted as Christianity. Oh, Lord, we rest in you. We trust in you. You are our God. Full of glory, majestic, all-powerful with full dominion. Lord, that you might work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And be our God. And we be your people. Bless us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, let's stand and ascribe to Him the glory due His name.